So today, our lesson, we're finishing up. I'm going to finish up the series here on renewing the mind. And so I'm wrapping it up and bringing it all together. And so I'm calling our lesson today, the mouth result of the mind. Okay? The mouth, M-O-U-T-H, result of the mind. Okay, and the word that summarizes the mouth results, I want you to remember this word, is the word substance. So just kind of put that somewhere there so it'll come to your attention, all right? Substance. And if you add the word faith to the word substance, then a scripture comes to mind right away. I hope it does for you. It does for me. Faith is, right? The substance. So I want you to think in terms of those two words. All right? We got it? So the theme is the mouth result of the mind. Now, for those listening by just listening to this without being here physically, I'm about to draw something on the board, but I'm going to tell you ladies what I'm doing so you can draw it too. So I want you to think of the face of a clock, and at the 12 o'clock mark, we're going to put renew mind. At the 3 o'clock mark, we're going to put ears. At 6 o'clock, I'm sorry, at 3 o'clock, we're putting mouth. Pardon me. The word mouth at 3 o'clock. The word mouth. At 6 o'clock, we're putting the word ears. And at 9 o'clock, we're putting the word mouth. And then just kind of connect them as you would the clock of the face of a clock. And then if you want to put the hands in, do you guys say hands? Yeah, clock hands, right? Yeah. So funny, I've been here over 20 years. I still don't know what. Okay, so we've... The hands of the clock, the longer hand will be on renew mind. And then you could just kind of do little hands going to the other time. So the mouth gets a hand, the ears gets the small hand and the mouth, if you see what I'm, if you could picture it in your mind. So on this clock you just drew, you have three different times signified, okay? Mouth time, ear time, mouth time. Everybody's got that? Okay. Now let's go to the word. Go with me to James chapter 1. It's all going to make sense pretty soon. James chapter 1. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version of the Bible. Okay. And let's start with verse 5. So James chapter 1 verse 5, here's what it says in the Amplified. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, it will be given him. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering. So you see how the word faith comes into play here? Okay. With no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, who hesitates or doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let no such person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, or decides. All right, so you got that? Let's go to James chapter 3. I'm going to tie all this together. Okay. And if you look at verse 2, and it says, "For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things, and if anyone does not offend in speech or never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. If we set bits in the horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn their whole bodies about. Likewise, look at the ships, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Even so," verse 5, very important, "even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of man's nature being itself ignited by hell." So the tongue is spoken of here, okay? When you think of fire can't touch something and not affect it, correct? So the tongue is being equated here with fire. And the analogy is even given of a forest. If you put a spark in the forest and do nothing about it, it's not controlled, it's going to burn some trees down. Understood? So we looked at the mind, and we looked at the tongue. And then, if we look at Hebrews 11:1. Okay. And here's this word where it comes in. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. For by faith, the men of old had divine testimony borne to them and obtained a good report." I want to read this in the King James as well, for the sake of today's lessons. It says in King James, Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Okay. So the elders that it's talking about here is if it's going to tell you who they are in the rest of chapter 11. But it's people that we look up to that did exploits for God, like Abraham, Daniel, you know, all these people that did amazing things that we are like, wow, that turned out just amazing. Well, their good report was because of their faith substance, okay? Your faith substance, so the scriptures we read were James 1, James 3, and Hebrews 11:1 and 2, actually. Okay, so their faith substance that they received could not have occurred without their mouth. Okay? And because their mouth said something, their ears heard something. Because you can't say something without hearing it. You might say something and I might not hear it. But I can guarantee it, you hear it, right? Unless you're deaf. But even if you are deaf, you still technically hear it because you know what you're saying. Understood? So even though you might not hear a sound, you are still hearing what you're saying. As a matter of fact, what you say, you hear more than what anybody else will ever say. Because sometimes you say things without saying it loudly. So nobody ever hears it but you. But you have heard it. But then in order for it to affect anything besides yourself, your mouth is used again. So here's what I want you to think about. Your renewed mind is, your mind is being renewed every single second of your day, whether it's being renewed with good or not good. So if I give you a good example, you know, my mom, there's no question in her mind that healing has occurred and it's done. It's just, we're going through a process. No question. So she gets into conversations, you know, with good meaning people, and she's feeling so great, like this past 2 weeks. I mean, amazing, like nothing ever happened. And so she's just relaying this great news. And this person says, well, you know, I knew somebody that was feeling great for 2 weeks, because she said, I've been for the past 2 weeks, of May, and then they died, just like that. Isn't that just what you want to hear for edifying? And I said, you know, I'm seeing a pattern here, Mom. Every time this person speaks to you, their language is so horrible. Even though they're saying words that if you put them together in any other sentence, it would be nice. But the way they form their words, it always shuts down any hope. You got a little hope? You think you're going to be better? I know somebody who thought so, and they died after 2 weeks of being like, great. I'm like, I don't know. But if my mom had any question, if she was wavering at all, guess what's the more comforting thing to think about? In the weakest thing to think about would be, well, I better not get my hopes up because somebody was feeling this great and they died too. But that ain't happening. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But my point is, we hear words all the time. We have to choose which words are going to renew our mind on whatever subject it is being spoken on. So in that case of sickness and healing, when you hear somebody say that, if you already are waving about the subject, then when you hear that today you think you're gonna die. Then somebody else shows up and says, you know, I know someone who was, they were going to call the time of their death, and somebody walked in the room and said, no, they have to live. And they put their hands on them and prayed, say, you must live and not die. And the person sat up and they're alive today. That time, that moment of time now, you are thinking, I am going to live. You have just renewed your mind to life again. But what does the Bible say about such thought processes? That's a double-minded man, isn't it? That's a wavering kind of a thinker. And that type of person should not even sit down and imagine that they will receive anything from God. That type of a thinker doesn't get the results God has for them because their mind doesn't stay on that long enough to even pull it in. If you were fishing, and you sat there to fish, and you get up every minute that you don't get a bite, every minute, and you keep moving around the fishing rod, every minute. You're not even letting it sit. You literally, every single, you know, you got 60 seconds to bite. You didn't bite? I'm going over here. You got six, you know, and that's all you keep doing all day long, but you spent 4 hours fishing, and that's all you did. Every minute you moved. Tell me how much fish you're going to catch. Zero. And not only that, but you're going to be exhausted. And the exhaustion that comes from a double-minded person, there's another word for it that's very popular today. It's called depression. If you see somebody who gets depressed often, I am telling you, their mind does this. This is their mind, right here. If you have that problem, look at your thinking pattern. This is your thoughts. It's just like this. It makes you seasick. And your expression outwardly is going to be depression, and it's also going to be sickness. Like you always get the flu. You always get a cold. You catch everything there is. Because your body is too busy trying to keep up with your thought life. It can't handle all the thoughts you're bringing to it. This minute we're, woo! The next minute we're going to die. Next, woo! We're going to live. Woo. Roller coaster. Right? So, let's stay here for a minute. So I want you to know that every conversation you have, every time a mouth speaks, so this doesn't have to be your mouth, but your mouth is key. But I'm saying words that come out of any mouth. It could be the news. It could be a casual encounter. You're at the convenience store, you're getting a cup of coffee. The person next to you says, boy, this is going to be one horrible winter. Oh, before they said that, the thought never even crossed your mind, did it? So you stay long enough to have a one-minute conversation and they explain to you why it's going to be terrible. Now, let me explain to you. You're speaking of events that has not occurred yet in this time. It hasn't yet happened. But you're bringing what has happened before that looked similar to say now, this is what I'm saying is going to happen again. And so your mind now, and then you go home and you hear that it's possibly going to snow, and then you go, oh, it's going to be a horrible winter. In your neighborhood, it might end up being the worst winter you ever had, but don't bring it to my neighborhood. Do you know what I'm saying? But other people's words can change your mindset on any subject at all. It can, but it doesn't have to. But if you don't realize that it could, you don't know what to do to make it not happen. Do you want to know what to do? Not me. So this whole concept of renewing the mind, here is my recommendation, and this is what I do. I have decided for myself that because my mind is such a valuable asset for my life, for my legacy of the generations that are coming after me, birthed by me or just taught by me, for the kingdom of God itself, for my purpose on this earth, the only source of information that is allowed to hard code, meaning you can't erase it, hard code its information on my mind is, do you want to guess what? God's word. So I have set a standard in my mind. This is my mindset that nobody can change. I don't care what angels fall off the sky and come tell me that setting has to change. There is no way until the day I die and after that, because that's how it's going to be in heaven. My mindset is the word of God trumps any other word. Okay? So in concept, that sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, that's just amazing. Like, who wouldn't want that? We all say that, right? Okay. So the word of God trumps any other word. But then reality kicks in. And to understand, so this is your desire. This is your desire that the word of God would trump any other word. But it's not going to happen unless faith is the substance of those words you're speaking. You hear what I'm saying? Faith becomes the substance of those. So I could say that and have faith in that always happening because I am linking it to God's word that he said, to the word itself that I'm talking about, where he says that he puts his word above everything. You know, the Bible talks about that. We know Jesus is the word, came as flesh, John 1:1. He came and he became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I know that the word of God is, and God says that Jesus is the name that's above every name. There's no other name greater in heaven or on earth, under the earth, anywhere, except the name of Jesus. And we're talking, so the word is humongous. It is the common is the common denominator of every action of God is his word. So if you were looking for a key ingredient to how God operates, the word would be the key ingredient. The ingredient we add to his word, our part, is the faith aspect. And the faith aspect is about us believing what we believe. So you can choose to believe the conversation you just had with somebody and their report, because it is a report, whether supplemented or not. Or you could choose to believe the report that already has evidence of its proof from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 explain to us, believing the report of God, the words of God, is how the elders that we all look up to and think would like to be as great as them, that's how they got a good report. They could have gotten a bad report. Their results could have been bad, but their good report came because of their faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. And how do we know that faith comes? Faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing. Some mouth is speaking. And the ears are activated to hear. So, we have, your mind will tell on you. If you are a wavering mind person, and you have conversations with me, I will want to throw up. Because that's what God does. Doesn't the Bible say, cold or hot, I will swallow what you're telling me. Lukewarm, I am puking you out of my mouth. Thank God we already ate. You have to develop that much of a sensitivity to a wavering mind so you don't get adapted and adjusted to it. I'm sure with Doug last night. I said, Doug, I'm so, okay. You know, you have church growth today, which is a big deal. I want this place to be packed. I really do. I want us to have standing room only. I want us to have to build another building, have thousands of people. There's no objection to that whatsoever. What I can't do, this is what I can't do. I'm having a hard time doing this. But when you listen to any church growth idea or any, you know, we got to win the loss and all this thing, you have to be relevant. Okay. You have to be relevant. The concept of relevance now seemed to be that you have to have problems. You can't have it together. Like if people think you have no problems, then they can't identify with you. Well, I can't create problems. Okay, there are problems. All it is just a solution needs to be. A problem just needs a solution. It's not a life sentence. You know what I'm saying? I shouldn't have the same problem my whole life. Then what am I believing in? Like, the word I'm believing in doesn't work. Okay. So when it comes to the concept of fear, the fear. I said to Doug, you know, I almost feel sometimes like when you're around these ministers and stuff that are big on this church growth thing, that if you don't have some fear to confess to them, it's almost like you're not real. And that's why your church isn't like 50,000 people. But the truth is, I thought about this. I thought, honestly, like, what is it that I should, you know, if somebody asks me that question, you know, my biggest fear is this. Like, I said, Doug, if I were to give somebody an answer to that question, I would lie. I would have to lie and come up with something. Because I never think about something being a biggest, I never think about fear thoughts. But I said, you know, I wonder how would, so I'm thinking out loud, how would Jesus have handled, and I said, you know what, first of all, Jesus would never say, my biggest fear is this. Could you imagine Jesus? Jesus never said it, neither would he ever. And it's not something you have to work up to. Like, I have to find something that I'm just not good at and confess it as a fear. But Jesus never did, neither would he ever, because fear is not a spirit that God gives us, right? The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. You know, and I said to Doug, it's apart from the fact that I wrote the book about being fearless, but besides that, is there something I'm missing here? Am I like too, you know, together for, you know, I just had to think about that because, but I want you to think about this. You don't have to get down to someone's problem level to help them. Jesus never did. The woman at the well, he did not say, well, you know, I have to tell you the truth. I've had thoughts of wanting to have women. So I can identify how you have a need to want men. He didn't even identify with the water she was drinking. He did not even give honor to water that he as a human being walking as a human needed water too. But he didn't even bring that in. He told her about water that she couldn't get anywhere else but him. You talk about being arrogant, you know, but he wasn't. He was speaking the word of God. It is living water. Do you know what I'm saying? And we're supposed to follow Jesus' example. So I have this rub, you know, about being literally having solutions. If it's not happening, there is a solution that's found in the Bible. I'm not going to sit down and go, oh, I just wonder. I never do. I just don't. And so when you're around somebody that keeps wanting you to go that way, you have to have an exit strategy. I said all that for a reason. You have to have an exit strategy. Okay. So in this building, we have several signs that are lit up that says exit. And the signs are designed, we know they work properly if the power goes out, the room becomes dark, those signs must stay lit so that everyone in the room could see the sign they follow to exit the dark room. Nobody knows why the room went dark. We don't stop to ask why. If we know we need to exit, if you're smelling smoke and seeing clouds that shouldn't appear inside of a building, you just simply exit. Okay? So, in order for exit to work, there has to be something lit up that becomes the focus of getting out from where you are. So your mind that is set, you remember our mindset, is set to the word of God being the highest word you listen to, trumping every other instruction, no matter how great they are and how what wonderful intentions they have, because they do. You now have to activate your exit strategy, and the way you do it, your light, your light, your light. We have the entrance of God's word brings what? Light. Because you have your mind set to the word of God, you have an internal light that is turned on all the time. Your mouth now gives direction on how to get out of where you are. Okay? So your mouth will speak, will become the exit light. So let's say you encounter a situation where you are the least of these among the many great. And you know, your concept of like, I just can't become something I'm not, you know, it's just a lie. And it keeps being pounded in you that this is what, you know, nobody could receive from you if you're this way. You have to say something to overcome that thought in your head, because guess what? On the drive home, when you go to bed at night, when you wake up the next morning, you know what security breach is trying to get into your system? The words that were just spoken. So the only way to exit that strategy right away, I do it as I'm sitting in a seat listening to nonsense. I do it. I say, that does not apply to me. I say, mind, you do not listen to a word of this and do not apply it. I resist it. I reject it. Do you understand? If you do that, your body will listen to your voice over any other voice. Do you know that your body even listens to your voice over the voice of God? That's a shocker, isn't it? You want me to explore that? Your body will listen to your voice over God's voice. We know this because God gives you an instruction and you have to be the one to carry it out. Even when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, with the overflowing evidence of speaking in tongues, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you. So that's a given. There's no question about that. But we're talking about the overflowing where you're actually speaking out in the language of the Holy Spirit. You are like filled up to the brim with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is flowing out of you. But still, what the Holy Spirit is saying or wants to say through you cannot occur until you decide to say it. Right? When you pray in tongues, isn't it controlled by you when you start praying in tongues and when you stop? Didn't Paul, when he was given instructions to the church, he said that, you know, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet? So you don't have 50 people standing up and saying, I can't help it. I can't help it. God's telling. Yeah, you can. Like, really. But God could be speaking to us all day long. And none of it that he's saying is happening. Because he won't make you do it. You have to decide to do it. So our bodies hear God's voice. But our body isn't doing what God's saying. But as soon as we say, if we repeat what God says, our body will start doing it. You understand what I'm saying? God's not a controller of people. He's a leader. He's a guide. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Bible describes who the Holy Spirit is. None of those descriptions say that the Holy Spirit is a controller. None of it. It didn't say the Holy Spirit will come in and control you to truth. Right? It says he will lead you to all truth. A leader can simply show the way. It's up to the follower to get the results of a leader. A follower is not guaranteed to get the results of a leader if they're not following the leader. So if the leader is making a right, then the follower says, well, I don't think we should be going right. We need to go left. Then the follower goes left. They are not going to get the same, they're not going to end up in the same destination as the leader. But they might say, I was following this person, and I ended up over here. Well, how come you're here and they're there? At some point, you stop following. Do you know what I'm saying? So many people blame God for things in their life and say, well, God, you told me to do this, okay? But did you really do what I told you to do? Or did it somehow get renewed with your mindset? I know that when we think of renewing of the mind, we're thinking of the good thing, you know, with the word, it's assumed the word of God, but that's not necessarily true. You could actually renew your mind, what you think about something today. But every time you bring a thought up, when you pack it away, it does not get packed away the same way. It doesn't. The information about it changes. Have you ever tried to unpack one of those, you know, you buy something in a box? Yeah. And you're like, how did they ever do this? I mean, you're even missing parts. You didn't even put all the parts in, and still it won't fit. Sometimes you can get it right in, you know, you could, because you are a person that when you take it out, you're observing everything you do. But me, I'm just really excited about getting something out of the box, so I really hardly observe. And for those reasons, me putting it back doesn't always work out. If, however, you are a great observer of what you're doing, you will have no problems. You can fit it right back perfectly. And that's when I come to you to imagine how it would have looked like if you were standing there as I was taking out of the box. But in most cases, it never goes back the same. Even if you are careful to put everything back in its place the same, the thing that goes back in the box is different than what came out. You know why? Because when it came out of the box, it didn't have your handprints. Now it does. Every time you touch it, it changes it. Your fingerprints just came on this thing. It was never there before. So you do change it, putting it back in the box. So every time you take something out and touch it, whenever you bring up a story of old that was unresolved in your family life, in your relationships, and you bring that story out again, you better decide that when it comes out this time, it's going in differently, better, not worse. So my other thought process, this is how I think of solving problems. When I pull a problem out of a box, or one is handed to me to help solve, if I put my fingerprint on that problem, my voice print on that problem, it better go back in with the solution. Even if the person does not decide to do what I've recommended, I can guarantee you my sound waves are screaming every time they try to do something different. And some of you probably have an example of that in your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm very specific when I give an instruction to solve a problem. I am very specific, and I have it specifically mapped out because that's how the Holy Spirit shows it to me, and that's how I dish it out. So you choose if that's how you want to solve that problem. But I can tell you, if you didn't do it, and the problem comes back up to you again, when it comes out the box again, everything I've said comes back out with it. And so when people come to me to solve the same problem and they haven't tried the solution I've given, I don't give them another solution because the solution's already there, wrapped up in the problem. Listen for it and go do it. You see what I'm saying? So let's go through this again. To renew your mind on any topic in any environment will always come by word of mouth. Mouth is saying it. When you read the Bible and you want to change your mindset, say it. Verbally say it. It also means when you listen to other people speak, you decide if what they're saying agrees with the word of God that you have set in your mind. If it's not, throw it away. Your ears become engaged because it's hearing a sound, and your ears are built to hear sound. So for me to tell you not to listen to what someone's saying is pretty much impossible because you're hearing it. So this is why you have to have an exit strategy. It would be like me telling you, if you come in here and it's dark and there's smoke everywhere, you need to ignore the smoke. Well, every organ in your body is not going to do that, right? Because it's going into your lungs. You see what I'm saying? So the way that you interrupt or intercept what the mind gets changed with, you have to give something for the ears to hear that will counteract what's coming out of the mouth that's speaking. And I told you already, your voice is the number one commander that your body listens to. So if I'm speaking and you decide to speak over my voice, everything I say will have no effect on your what you hear, except what you are saying at the moment. That make sense? So if I say, God says you want to be healed, and you open your mouth, or even quietly, or whispering, well, but that's not what I know. Your ear did not get to send a message to the mind to say, God says you can be healed. Your own setting of, but it doesn't happen to everybody, especially me, remained. You get that? Then your mouth now becomes the executioner or the person that carries out what your mind thinks. You cannot hide from it. So, if you have a problem with a person or an institution or a system, and your mind is set that this is a horrible person, all they do is cheat people and they're a liar. So you see the person, they're there, they come. And you're saying, hi, how are you? I'm so glad to see you. If that person knows how to pick up on voice cues, they will know, liar! Because everything you just said is just a lie. You don't believe a word you just said. Your body will start to, so listen, let's say you're going to meet every day for a month, you're going to see this person for some reason or the other. Do you know that your body will accommodate and help you sell that lie? Because your body listens to your voice, right? So your mind never changed about the person. But your body will start to respond. Like, this is how, serial liars, what do they call them? What's a person that can't tell the truth at all? Yeah, chronic liar. But don't they have a word for them? When those people lie to you, they're such a pathological liar. There you go, pathological liar. They're such amazing deceivers that now they actually believe what they're saying. But their belief is not enough to change them about the situation. Do you know what I'm saying? So even though they're saying, I really, you know, there are people that lie about their status in life. You know, like, so when they go to big groups and stuff, they're lying. I mean, yeah, I'm doing really well. You know, I have an amazing job and I get paid a lot. But in fact, they're not. But they've created this persona that they believe themselves. But in reality, it actually hasn't happened. Because they're deceiving themselves. But they don't have the fruit of it. Does that make sense? So their own words are deceiving them. But their actions don't do what they say they are. So they don't have the results of it. But they're making everybody else believe. After a while, you keep repeating the same lie, you yourself will believe. So it becomes your little fantasy world. And then people around them that that see the truth. So you're lying at the first time, people might believe you. But when they actually see the truth, when the real you show up in your actions, people will start treating you like your real truth, like what your actions are showing. But you will expect them to treat you like the lie you're saying. And that's now where the conflict comes in. Well, why aren't you treating me like this? I told you this is what I was, but you are looking and saying, but your reality isn't, that's not who you are. You see what I'm saying? So no matter what we think we are or we say we are, the fruit of it comes out also through our mouth, because our environment will respond to our faith words. If I believe a lie in my mind, it has no substance. The lie I believe is our words built on changing details. You know, like, well, there's a 50% chance that this will work. Well, the other side of that is, are you telling me there's a 50% chance it's not going to work? So that's a wash. Is that something to lay a foundation on? No. So, but if I have a mindset that says that this problem is 100% solvable, I have to go to my mindset and put faith in why I think it's 100% solvable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I confusing you? So in other words, what you just told me about your 50-50% chance, that's your problem. It's not my solution. My solution says it's 100% possible. But I didn't know I had a problem until you told me. So thank you for telling me there's a problem. Now I know I have 100% possibility of it being solved. Does that make sense? So this is where you don't eliminate people from your life that can point out problems, because that's their expertise. But you don't have to take their solution or their evidence of what the outcome has been, because we have a better solution person. Does that make sense? We have God who says he will do the impossible. So I believe that with God all things are possible, right? If my mind is set to that, I can't then go over to the doctor's thing that says, well, there's an 80% chance. Because then I'm now giving myself over to an 80% result, not a 100% possible result. Does that make sense? But listen, it's easy to be stuck to that 80%, because that 80% is still a better chance than 40. Do you know what I'm saying? But do you see how the atmosphere around you will try to get you to change, to think what that atmosphere thinks? So I visited two environments that do chemo treatments in the last month. And I realized as I walk into one environment, there's like a morgue waiting for every person. I mean, it's horrible. The atmosphere, I went in there and I immediately got a stomachache. I'm thinking, why don't I have a stomachache? And I'm walking through the halls and I'm going, oh, I don't want to be here. This is terrible. I couldn't even wait in the waiting area there. We went outside to wait. And I said, thank God this was not the atmosphere we chose. The next atmosphere, you walk in there and somebody did some work ahead of time because it's free. You wouldn't even realize the people there are fighting for their life, you know? Even if they're not saved, they're still all full of hope and like enthusiasm and like, wow. But here's the deal. They're both giving the same medicine to the same disease at the same stage to humans. But I can guarantee you, the one environment probably have a lower yield of positive results than the other. I'm just telling you, because I saw those people in that one place and I thought, this must be where they bring them when they're like about to breathe the last breath. But no, it was where my mom would have ended up if we didn't make that change. I didn't even see it. Oh, I'm so sad. I said, God, thank you. But we had already decided what her results would be. So God knew how to direct us. If you decide that this thing was going to kill you, then you might as well go there and just die with the rest of them, because they all are in that mode too. You know what I'm saying? But your mouth can put you into locations that you probably don't want to be in. But listen to me. The children of Israel, you got all this graphic and everything? The orange is your mindset should be the word of God trumps any other word. Okay? So, the children of Israel, here is what their mouth said. They wished, that they could go to Egypt, go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back at one point, okay? Somehow, Moses persuaded them that was a bad idea. Then their mouth, this is all mouth talk. This is all their mouths. Nobody had yet packed up their bag and was heading to Egypt, showing their physical, you know, rejection of the wilderness. Nobody had put action to it. This is just what they're saying. Then they said an accusation against Moses. All with the mouth, remember? They accused Moses. And what did they accuse Moses of? They accused Moses of bringing them to the wilderness to die. Isn't that what they did? Then, when they didn't have food, when they were thirsty, again, they brought up the topic of death, right? When they did the calf, the golden calf, you remember what they said to Moses when he came? And what are you doing? They said, we thought some wild animal killed you. Didn't they say they thought he died? Yeah. Right? Again, death. Okay? Finally now, this whole time, all they're talking about is death. God's mercy caused them to live all this time, even though they're speaking death. Now maybe a visual would give them an opportunity to change their mindset from death to life. Go spy the land. They go spy the land. Of 12 people, we're talking 12 tribes, 12 groups of people, 12 mindsets, because they're each group had their own mindset. 10 of them came back with a report of what? Death. What happened to all those people that spoke death? They all died right there. How many stayed alive to take their children, mind you, their children, the 10 tribe leaders that spoke death with all the old people that were adults at that time, that should have been the leaders to take the people into the promised land. What? How many people survived that harsh, horrible, brought us here to die environment? Two. Joshua and Caleb, correct? Right? Did those two die when they go to take the land? No. Did they successfully lead those people who spoke death, their children, into the promised land? Yes. Did those children take their inheritance? Yes. They were all in the same environment. They all heard the same instruction.
They all follow the same leader. They all ate the same food, drank the same water. All of them. The same quail they ate. And two of them had a mindset. The Bible even said Caleb had a different spirit. Your mindset, your mindset changes your spirit. That's what I'm going to leave you with. Your mindset changes your spirit. Because why are there some Christians and why are there some Christians? They got saved at the same time. They go to the same church. They hear the same message. They attend the exact same meetings. They're there. They volunteer. They do stuff. Everything. But why is one getting a different result than the other? You tell me what the difference is. The difference is not what's happening externally. The difference is what's happening internally. It's what's happening in the mind. Because we can choose to stop information from coming in, or we can choose to receive the information that's coming in. And it's who and what information you're receiving. All right? I'm going to leave it at that. But the whole concept of renewing your mind, it's highly regulated by the mouth and by the ears. And if you saw I did it, the clock effect, we're talking 24 hours a day. The long hand is set to the mind. And every other place you go, all the time of the day, it is a continual process. Continual process. I have high alert system set in my spirit, in my mind, that I reject stuff. If I hear myself saying something, I stop myself and reject it right away. Because obviously I picked it up somewhere, I didn't process it, and now it's coming out of my mouth. I don't think so. My son does that. Gabriel does that. Because that's how we function. I correct stuff all the time to myself. I correct myself. I correct the environment I'm in. When I hear my mom have a conversation with someone, she's telling me the conversation, I correct it right away. That is wrong. That is unacceptable. It is not happening here. I don't care what reports they bring up. I have other reports to show you too. You see what I'm saying? There's always going to be, the proverb says, don't just listen to one side of the story. You have to hear both sides of the matter. I will never listen to a bad report and not hear a good one. Are you kidding me? That is just unacceptable. I've lived too long to see too many good, I've seen too many impossible things happen. I'm pulling from the impossible pile when it's necessary. You don't dump on me some hopeless thing. I don't deal in hopelessness. That's not what my mind is set to. It has nothing to do with a personality trait. It has to do with a mindset. And I taught a lesson on this mindset thing a long time ago. I think it was 2013, where I gave the analogy of a chief of staff. You have a chief of staff, and I did the whole analogy of what a chief of staff does and this whole thing. It's in there somewhere on our website under Woven. I think I did in 2013. But that will give you about how to set your mind, setting your mind up. But that'll give you a good, but this should help you a lot on how to set your mind. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and I thank you, Lord, that we have the mind of Christ. And we know all things because we have the mind of Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you will adjust and switch anything in our head space, in our mindset, that still is not how you would think about it. And we are open to that change today, Father. We're open to it. As we learn your word and learn more about what is possible in your word, we choose and we give our bodies the instruction to choose to believe the impossible. Father, we don't invite impossible problems into our life, but we receive solutions for impossible situations. We receive the anointing for those solutions. So when we encounter it in any atmosphere, for any person, on any place, in any place on this earth, we could disperse the faith for that and have the anointing for that to destroy the yoke of bondage that comes with a bad report. And we thank you, Father, that we have testimonies upon testimonies and become witnesses upon witnesses for good reports happening all over the world. Thank you, Father, for your word and for your will having its way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.